Oh, what a wonderful hymn. It's a joy to do some lusty hymn singing. Charles Wesley wrote a beautiful hymn, Amazing Love. And I trust you know that amazing love of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Today we will be in the fourth chapter of Ruth, so I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open them up and turn in your scriptures. We'll be in Ruth chapter 4 as we finish out this book. It's been a fun and wonderful book. But here, God's Word, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, probably to the prophet Samuel, and given to God's people to remind them and teach them the reason that King David was being placed on the throne. How God had preserved his holy line. And King David was that answer. I think that's really probably the most likely setting, that Ruth was written much, 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 much later than Judges, more at the time of King David. But it is set at the time of the Judges. So here, God's Word, Ruth chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, my friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they all sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. For if you redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." And then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi and all that belongs to Elimelech and all that belongs to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." And then all of the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned within Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of that offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood came, gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Abinadab, and Abinadab fathered Nashon, and Nashon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Well, there's one theme that seems to run through Scripture, and I think it is this. Our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, delights in providing redemption for His people. The idea of redemption is a biblical concept. We find it here. The Hebrew word is ga'el, which means to redeem or claim as one's own. And you see this repeated again and again within this book of Ruth. But literally, the word redemption assumes a problem. It presupposes that what is being redeemed, or the person being redeemed, is trapped in a problem, and they need to be redeemed from it. And as we look at the Scriptures, from the beginning of Scriptures, we have seen that God continues to give us a picture of redemption again and again. And we all know, standing on this side of the cross, that Christ's work of redemption is the ultimate act, and all of these things point towards it. There's no mistake as you look at the Scriptures that these are all pictures towards that. Now, so far, as we look in Scripture and you take Genesis through Ruth, the greatest act of redemption thus far in history, I would submit, probably was the Exodus out of Egypt, where God delivered His people in a miraculous way. He set His people free. Because the redemption, He redeemed them from Egypt. What was their problem? They were slaves. They were oppressed. They were in bondage to slavery. They were in need of redemption. But what we see in the book of Exodus is that God acted to redeem them by sending them a redeemer, that man by the name of Moses. And using Moses, imperfect as he was, God delivered His people. And eventually, Moses led His people into the land, the redeemed promised land that He had prepared for them. And what we find as we read the Scriptures is our God so delights in redeeming His people that He will show this picture to us again and again and again. Sometimes I get the feeling that when I read God's Word, He realizes you and I are not the brightest bulbs in the box. Okay? And so He repeats things over and over. And if you will, the idea of redemption is like a diamond that He keeps taking, and He shines a light through it, and He keeps turning it. And the facets of the diamond are flashing at us. This is redemption. This is redemption. This is redemption. And Christ is the ultimate redemption. But these are facets of it that help you understand. And the book of Ruth, as we have seen, is one of those beautiful pictures of redemption. And chapter 4 is the culmination of that beautiful story of redemption. And so you've heard the story. And so I want us today to look at, as we come to this fourth chapter, we're going to be focusing upon redemption and how it is brought forth and how it is shown within this text. And the first thing I want you to see about redemption as we look at the fourth chapter is that redemption is costly. Last week we had seen in Ruth chapter 3 that a kinsman redeemer had to be a close relative. You remember in Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25, we saw that they needed to be a kinsman, someone within the family. That the person who was being redeemed would often be trapped in difficult circumstances. Maybe it was death. We see that in Naomi and Ruth, that Mahlon and Elimelech and Chilion had died. And so they were left, if you will, destitute. They had no heir to carry on. It also appears, and again, we're reading between the lines, Elimelech was an idiot when he left Bethlehem years ago, and he had mortgaged the whole deal. And in fact, verse 4 of chapter 4, there's a Hebrew idiom that doesn't come through in any of the English texts, but basically it implies that Boaz probably leaned down and whispered something in Elimelech's ear. It's this idea of he spoke or blew into the unnamed Redeemer's ear. Because there probably was a very large mortgage on what was being redeemed in the land because Elimelech was an idiot earlier and had left his family in a tough spot. And so maybe that's there. But we see this idea of redemption. And so Ruth is in need of a kinsman redeemer who could provide an heir to inherit the land of Elimelech, to carry on the name. We've been setting up over the past couple of weeks, and you can go back and catch those messages, that Boaz was the ideal redeemer. But you remember last week, as we saw on the threshing floor, Boaz had declared in verse 12 of chapter 3, yes, it is true, I am a redeemer, but there's one redeemer who is nearer than I. There's someone closer in blood. And so we left last week that Boaz has said, don't you worry, I will take care of this. I will make sure you are properly redeemed. We also examined and observed that probably there was a budding romance between Ruth and Boaz. Though we saw the differences of probably age, the idea that Boaz, it seems that we're left to believe that Boaz didn't really see himself as able to do that until Ruth spoke through the prompting of Naomi. And so what we find as we come to chapter 4, Boaz is at the gate of the city. And we think of that and go, that's weird. Well, you want to make a cultural adjustment? You find him at the courthouse. Okay? That's where business was transacted, at the gate of the city. Cities in the ancient Near East were tight and compact. And as you came into the gate, there was an opening in an area where the elders would sit around and they would conduct business and they would witness. And hence, you find notice the narrator's comment later. This is how things used to be done. That's why I believe Ruth was written much later. Because people are like, what? What's this sandal thing going on? They were like you and I. They didn't get it. And so the narrator had to explain that. But the custom of that time was to go to the gate of the city, and they would do a transaction, and the sandal was an idea, most likely. You remember when God came to Abraham and he said, walk the land? The idea of the sandal was, I've walked the land. It's yours. It's a transaction. It's a physical transaction that goes on. And so, as we have seen, that Boaz probably wanted to redeem Ruth, but in his, you know, male mind, she's a young, beautiful thing, and I'm an older guy. She's out of reach. And why this unnamed redeemer? Or in fact, I love his, I think it was J. Vernon McGee, he calls him the barefoot redeemer, because he takes off his sandal. And so you'll hear me refer to him as the barefoot redeemer. He was first in line. And so Boaz is like, I'm going to probably lose this beautiful young woman. And it appears that Boaz was probably unmarried. The barefoot redeemer, he's already married. And so you can imagine Boaz's heart as he comes to the gate. And he's like, okay, Lord, I will do what's right in the law. And envisioning in his mind, I'm going to lose her. Because this other redeemer is going to step in. And so Boaz sets everything up. He has the barefoot redeemer show up. He has the witnesses at the gate. And he informs the man of the terms. There's land to redeem. And notice that he jumps forward and he's like, I'll redeem it. Verse 4. I'm ready. I want that good land. And probably it was choice land. But Boaz isn't done. And then in verse 5, he says, yeah, and by the way, there is a string attached. And it's Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the dead. Whoa, that changes everything for the unnamed barefoot redeemer. He now replies, notice, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take the right of redemption for yourself, for I can't redeem it. For this barefoot redeemer, the cost was simply too great. He was not able, he was not willing to pick it up. It appears that he had the resources, or at least on the outside, until he figured that out. But consider the contrast of this unnamed redeemer to Boaz. The unnamed redeemer was not willing once he heard all the terms. Boaz was happy. He did not hesitate to take on the responsibility. And he sought to settle the matter quickly. Notice what he had told Ruth the previous night on the threshing floor. I will take care of it quickly. We also see that Boaz was purposeful. He did not leave things to chance. He sought to do what was right according to the terms of the law at every point. He had the unnamed redeemer present. He had witnesses present. He did it at the city gate as required so that he could carry out the redemption. And Boaz was faithful, just as he had told Ruth that he would be. And this was a costly transaction to Boaz. I'm guessing, and again, this is, you know, I'm reading into the text, but I'm thinking that that fourth verse, that Hebrew idiom where he had to whisper and say, hey, by the way, the mortgage is really high, and here's what Elimelech mortgaged the property for. Maybe I'm misreading that, but the Hebrew idiom that's hidden in that verse 4 of whispering in his ear, he didn't want to embarrass Naomi and Elimelech publicly. Maybe I'm misreading that. Several commentators agree with me on that, that it's there. And so what we find in Boaz is a beautiful picture of a foreshadowing of the ultimate Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Boaz was a near kinsman. He was in the family line. Christ had to become like us. He became a man. The Redeemer must be willing to pay the redemption price. Boaz was willing to do that. Christ was willing to redeem us. And the Redeemer must be free from that which caused the need for redemption. In other words, the Redeemer had to be free himself. In other words, a Redeemer couldn't be under such debt and mortgage that he couldn't pay the redemption price. And think about Christ. He was the perfect God-man. He had no sin. He had no debt. He had obeyed his Father perfectly, and so he was able to be the perfect Redeemer for sinners. And so Christ, as a man, was our kinsman. And he paid the redemption price with his own blood, and he was willing to do it at great cost. Remember in the garden, Father, if it be possible, take this cup. He knew the cost that was coming. He knew the price to redeem you and me. What an amazing thing, and he was willing to carry through with that. I love how Peter puts it, because today we're going to gather at the Lord's table, and we'll think about his costly act, his body and blood, which was given for us. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you, speaking to believers, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so as you come to the table today, please don't forget the cost of what it takes to redeem a sinner like you. An amazing thing. Because you should approach this table and you should say, I'm not worthy. Good, then you're able to come to the table. If you come to this table thinking that you are worthy and you have earned your way, then walk away from it, because you are not worthy. You have been redeemed by the only man who was worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Christ's whole earthly life was set towards the goal of the cross from the very beginning. From the manger in Bethlehem until the last breath that he took on the cross. It was all about redeeming you and I. Think about what it meant for God to become man. I love how Paul puts it in Philippians 2:8. He says, he being found in a human form. Take some time sometime this week. Think about what it would be like if you were God to become a human. Just meditate upon that. To deal with all the garbage of this messed up fallen world. To reduce yourself to humanity. Yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made for the purpose of glorifying God, but for God to become man? Think of the humiliation Christ had to go through to become like us. And then Paul goes on in 2:8 and he says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the Redeemer that we have. Remember the hymn we sang earlier from Charles Wesley? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou my God, shouldst die for me? I want you to grab a hold of that. That God would redeem us. The difference between Ruth and Boaz, as my guess is, Boaz was not objectionable to redeeming Ruth. Pretty young thing. You're not. I'm not. But Christ, out of his love for us, he redeemed us anyhow. What an amazing thing. And so, what we saw in that first is that redemption is costly, but our Lord and Savior was willing to pay the price to redeem sinners like us. Secondly, we see that redemption is a legal transaction. Boaz goes to the town gate, as I told you earlier. That seems strange, but that's like the courthouse. He did things according to the law and the custom of the time. And as he turns to the barefoot Redeemer. Literally, the Hebrew there says, I uncover thine ear. Which is like, I'm whispering in his ear the terms of the things. And so, once the unnamed Redeemer finds the true cost, he's like, I'm out of here, man. You take it. I cannot fulfill that. And we see this strange custom of handing over the sandal. And as I mentioned earlier, it has to do with property. And it was a custom of that day. That was the sign that says, it's all yours. You know, now we have the deeds where you just, no contest deed or sign it over to someone. That's basically what the barefoot Redeemer was doing. He's like, here it is. It's yours. But notice also that it at the city gate, this is not a quiet thing. This is a public legal transaction that is being done according to the custom and the laws of the day. Look at verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi and all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. And Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have brought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Here's the reality. The law had to be satisfied and not bypassed. When we look at the redemption of Christ, God had to fulfill the law. Because God is a holy God. He is a just God. And his law must be met. Yes, you ever played this in your head? Well, if God in all of his sovereignty, couldn't he have just made it simpler and, you know, made Boaz the first Redeemer and not had this second guy in place? It sure would have been a whole lot easier. Wouldn't made for as exciting of a story, but come on, you know, you're God, you can make it all simple. But our God wanted to give us a foreshadowing of how he would redeem you. in perhaps the most unlikely way that you can ever imagine. I look at the world religions and I think, how many? What's unique about Christianity? And it becomes really clear really quick when you look at it. Because every religion of the world is you, you, and you. Do this, do that, and keep up these standards, and you will meet the requirements. Isn't that the gist of every religion that you can think of? But in Christianity, the reality of the true gospel, the fact that God has become flesh, what God is saying is, you ain't never going to cut it. You're never going to be good enough. And so I will provide a Redeemer who will love you and become your substitute and do what you are not able to do. And in so doing, he, as he goes in your place, the legal transaction is made. You know what I love to call it, the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you should be able to recite that by now. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, and let's personalize it, to be my sin, to be your sin. So that what? We, those who believe in what Christ did, might become the righteousness of God. Do you see the great exchange? He gets my sin, I get his righteous and perfection. That's a legal transaction, brothers and sisters. And it meets the requirements of the law. Just like Boaz went to the gate. Because you and I are under a death sentence. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is a slap on the wrist. No, it's death. Death by execution. Separation from God. And our God is a just God, and he can't just go, oh, yeah, they're kind of sinful. Now, he doesn't just giggle at it. He is a holy and just God. And so that's why he sent the Redeemer, Christ Jesus. You remember the last words of Christ on the cross? It is finished. The great exchange was done. It was completed. It was fulfilled. Now, how do we know that Christ's work fulfilled the law? You ever thought about that? How do I know that? Yeah, sure, he died on the cross. Because the gospel is about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Remember when Paul writes, and on the third day he came up, he came out of the grave? That's our hope. That's the proof. Acts chapter 2, Peter at the sermon at Pentecost, he helps you and I understand that the legal transaction was completed, finished, and verified by the holy God of the universe. He says this, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. He wasn't abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This is Jesus, God raised up, and of that we were all witnesses. The fact that Jesus did not remain in the grave, but on the third day he came up out of the grave, is proof that the legal transaction was met according to Scripture. That's the basis of our Christianity. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's back to, you know, one of my other favorite verses, Ephesians 1:6 in the King's English. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And so when you come to the table today, it's not like, well, God, I'm here. I'm pretty good. I'm all right. I'm glad. Aren't you glad you got me? If that's your attitude, please don't come to the table. No, you come to the table and go, Lord, I'm not worthy, but I'm here because Jesus, my older brother, the Redeemer you sent to redeem me, I'm accepted in him. Well done, my good and faithful servants. Drink and eat and sup at his table. That's the reality. We're going to sing a song before we come to the Lord's table, before the throne of God. I love that song. In one of the verses, it says this, when Satan tempts me to despair. Did you ever have that problem? How many of y'all have that problem during the week? You know, maybe you got an anger problem. Maybe you have a lust problem. Maybe you have a gluttony problem. You know, we all have our different besetting sins. And then Satan comes in there and he wags that little finger at you. Yeah, if you love Jesus, you do better. Bad theology. It's Satan theology, and don't listen to it. The hymn says this, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward, I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my soul is now counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Is that not beautiful? That God would love us and he would accept us because of Christ. Now the last redemption thought I want you to leave with is this. God's redemption is transforming. He does not leave you where you're at. He takes you and he changes you. Once Boaz redeemed Ruth, Ruth had a new identity. No longer do you see Ruth the Moabitess. She's now Ruth, the wife of Boaz. She's set different. Listen to what the people declare about Ruth, because she has been redeemed. She is now changed. This was the most hideous foreigner you can imagine in Israel. You think we have racial issues in this country? Nothing close to the way an Israelite and a Moabite would deal with it. They hated one another. The Moabites were not allowed to come under the roof of an Israelite. It was a separation. And listen to these witnesses, the town people. And you know how cruel the gossipers in town can be. And what do they say? We see it there in verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said this. We're witnesses. For the Lord has made the woman who has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah. Whoa, time out. Remember your history, brothers and sisters. Next week is a big history lesson. We're going to go from Genesis to the Gospel of Mark. But Rachel and Leah, who were they? The mothers of Israel. Okay, all the sons of Israel, Rachel and Leah. You can go back and look it up in your scriptures. They were used by God to build the house of Israel. And doth thou worthily in Ephrathah and famous in Bethlehem. And then they go on, verse 12, and let your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give of thee of this young woman. So Ruth the Moabitess, the foreigner, the rejected one, the dirty one, the one who wasn't permitted to come into the house of God, is now declared to be a part of the house of Israel. She has come under the wings of the Almighty. The people have said, may she be like Rachel and Leah. Amazing. Now, it's kind of funny because they're in Bethlehem, which is the tribe of Judah. Do you remember a couple of years ago when we studied Judah and that crazy story of Tamar, who is given to the sons of Judah, and they're a bunch of bums, and they end up dying, and God kills them off, and Tamar is like, okay, remember the Levirate law that you need to give me your last son, and Judah never does. And Tamar goes and acts as a prostitute on the road, and Judah fathers Perez through Tamar. So the Judahites don't have exactly this clean, pristine genealogy, if you will. And they have identified here that even God can work through that. You just go back and you look at that. And so these people are now saying, may you be like Tamar, because they realize that Tamar acted in faith in the Almighty God. She used the law to be able to provide. And that's what they see in Ruth. And so that's why the book ends. Ruth ends with the genealogy. Verses 18 through 22 show us that King David was Obed's grandson. And we know, if you go and look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, that Ruth is one of the few women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Amazing, huh? This outsider, do you think you're not good enough to be here? Ruth is counted in. You can be too. It's all by faith. That's the reality. And that's what we see within this genealogy. Now lastly, let's look at the contrast of the barefoot and the actual redeemer. I gave you all a homework assignment last week. I ask you to think about the first kinsman redeemer and what he represented. Did you come up with an answer? Let me give it to you. I puzzled about this a couple weeks ago. Bobby and I sat at her house and I was like, Bobby, I still don't have an answer yet. I puzzled, Boaz, duh, that's Jesus Christ. Hello, that's a no-brainer. But what's his first kinsman redeemer doing in the story? Why? What does it represent? And I spent a lot of hours, probably way more than I ever should have. But it was fun. And I think I came up with the answer. And I'm indebted to J. Vernon McGee. Remember him? Used to be on radio. Let me just quote from him. This barefoot redeemer represents the law, which is unable to redeem the sinner. The scripture says this, Romans 8:3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could never do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he has condemned sin in the flesh. The law is barefoot as far as the sinner is concerned. For the law cannot clothe us or put shoes on our feet. Oh, you can try. Ephesians 6:15, as shoes for your feet. You remember what Ephesians 6? It's the armor of God, the gospel that we are supposed to clothe ourselves. And the gospel is compared as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The law is the barefoot redeemer. He had to give up his shoes to Christ because Christ fulfilled it. The law can never. You or I never can ever get good enough. Oh, sure, we try. You've had those weeks, haven't you? Oh, this week I'm not going to commit that. I'm just not going to do that anymore. And down you go. Because the law promises a lot. I'm ready to redeem. You just do this, you keep this up, and God will love you more. It's hogwash. You see, this Redeemer claims another way of salvation to our hearts constantly. That first Redeemer, given the opportunity, he's like, I'll redeem, I'll save you, I'll provide, I'll make you more lovable to God. But when it all gets down to the end, what's the first Redeemer do? Can't do it. I can never meet the standard. I can't measure up. And that's why you and I, we need the ultimate Redeemer of Christ. The gospel is not try harder so that God will accept you. That's hogwash. The gospel is God sent the Redeemer who did everything necessary. And I come before my God because he redeemed me and he calls me his own. So when that first redeemer rears its ugly little head, and oh boy, if you are human, I guarantee you it does. Just try harder. Don't listen to it. Listen to the second Redeemer. Christ Jesus, the one who gave his life for us.